3 this morning, if you would, with me. Ephesians chapter number 3. For those of you who have been with us on Wednesday nights during our prayer and Bible study for well over a year now, we have been studying through the book of Acts and seeing the marvelous Acts of the Apostles, not because the men in that book were anything special, they would say that themselves, but they were most definitely serving a special God. And as we see that on display in the book of Acts, just the other night we were in Acts chapter 20 as Paul addressed, summoned together the believers of the church, or the leaders of the church of Ephesus. And this morning I want us to look at a simple passage that he wrote to the believers at at Ephesus, and I hope it'll be a challenge and an encouragement to your hearts. If you found your place this morning, let's stand. We'll read just a few verses today. We'll pray, and then we'll look into a great text and a powerful truth, the enabling power of God. He is able. I'm thankful that God is able, aren't you? If you've come this morning to talk about or to hear me share about self-esteem and your ability, you've come to the wrong place. But I can give you hope, and I can encourage your heart today that if you've come to hear about God's ability, that's what we're going to look at this morning, and hope it'll be a challenge to your heart. Verse number 14. Is where we'll begin, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. I'm glad to be part of the family of God, aren't you? That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Watch what he says in verse number 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. The enabling power of God. Our God is able. Let's pray for just a moment. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the encouragement that it gives us, Lord. No matter where we turn today, it would have been an encouragement. It would have been a challenge to our hearts because we've come to hear truth, or we've come to worship in spirit and truth. This is not, I pray, just a habit, but Lord, that this is where we want to be this morning, an opportunity to be with your people, to look into your words and to see great truth that will guide us and help us and enable us to live for Jesus this week. Bless us now as we look into great truth, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Living the Christian life can be hard at times, can it not? Or maybe you have thought, as I have, you know, I'm making this a whole lot harder than it needs to be, if we're transparent about that this morning. Oftentimes we think that we know a lot, but then when it comes to practicing what we know or using what we know, we find ourselves falling short of God's expectations for us, or perhaps not being faithful to Him as we know we should be. Our pride gets in the way. Spiritual insensitivity causes us to get comfortable or lax. If we aren't careful, constant exposure to the pleasures of sin and yielding to the temptation of this old world can desensitize us to the Spirit's power. Paul spent, by way of context, 2.5 chapters reminding his readers what they need to know. I encourage you to go back and read it at your convenience. But he spent 2.5 chapters up to this point talking about addressing what they need to know. He shared the spiritual blessings, the riches, the limitless resources they have in Jesus Christ. He even prayed in chapter 1, verses 15 to 23, that they would grow in their knowledge of the power they possess through Jesus Christ to live their Christian lives, day in and day out. Yet as we come to verse number 14 in chapter 3, we find Paul praying for them yet again. 2 weeks ago on Wednesday night, we considered the testimony of the Apostle Paul. I'm thankful that he loved the church, aren't you? Paul loved the church because he loved her Lord. And he was willing to give himself. He was willing to sacrifice so much. And some of that sacrifice was the prayer that he offered up for them here in verses 14 through 21. This time, the focus of his prayer is not so much on what they know. He talked about that in the first 2.5 chapters. But that they would be able to use what they know every single day. One commentator put it this way, and I think it's memorable. Paul's first chapter, or first prayer in chapter 1 is for their enlightenment. His second prayer in chapter 3 is for their enablement. I'm thankful for enlightenment and enablement, aren't you? Because I need it, and I know you do as well. We could say that this is a prayer with a dual plea. A dual plea. A plea to God's children to respond to God's gracious provision, as well as a plea to God to motivate them to action. I was reminded of this illustration preparing for this morning. Sometimes there's a great gulf between what we think we know and what we actually know based on experience, is there not? I was reminded, I've shared this illustration before, but this is several years ago. We were up at my parents' at Christmas time visiting, and we took Cameron to an amusement park called Diggerland, USA. Quite a place, okay? Quite frankly, it was unlike anything I had ever seen. They had every type of backhoe, tractor, gator, you name it, they had it. And it was quite the place. The best part about this place, though, is as long as you met the height requirement, you could ride as many as you wanted to, okay? We spent the better part of the afternoon, a very cold afternoon. Kristen will remember that quite well. But it was a great opportunity to go. Cameron really enjoyed it. We came to one particular ride, shall we say, late in the afternoon. They had about 10 backhoes lined up in a row. Kristen and I decided to wait with Cameron in a very short line, and we were told that we would get a 3-minute turn operating the backhoe, moving piles of dirt from one spot to another. What a great opportunity, right? Moving dirt from one pile to make a different pile. As I stood in line, I thought I better observe what was happening, okay? Again, we're talking about not having a whole lot of experience, okay? Dear old dad, all right, wanting to impress, even at that time, a very young son. But I observed that those who had gone before us while we were waiting, and I thought surely that I could do better, or good enough, if not better. Let's just say that I did manage to move some of the dirt from point A to point B. But in the meantime, I also managed to get the bucket of the backhoe caught up under the front of the backhoe while nearly proceeding to flip it over backwards. With my son in the seat with me. I'm still not sure if the guy who came to let us off the ride was just telling me that there was a 3-minute limit or if he was concerned for our safety to get us out of there. So to make matters worse, as Cameron and I are climbing out very carefully, you know, not wanting to drop my son, I look over and there's Kristen just working away. No problems. Point A to point B, she gets out. That was great, wasn't it? And I said, you better believe it. Memories we create. My point this morning is, very simply, sometimes there's a gap. Sometimes there's a gap between the things that we think we know and our practical experience. And this is why, to bring us back to our text this morning, this is why I believe that Paul prayed with such fervency for his readers in chapter number 3. He didn't want them to just know all the right things in chapters 1 and 2 and the first part of chapter 3. He wanted them to be able to get behind the controls, if you will, and to use what they knew. He wanted them, and he also wants us today, to understand in an experiential way the exceeding greatness of his power to usward. I am glad this morning that God's power is available for me. Aren't you thankful it's available for you? Amen. Verse number 20. We're reminded in verse number 20. The exceeding abundant ability that God has, in light of our inability, the exceeding abundant ability that God has to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, and that power that He has to work in us amazing things. It's one thing to know about that power, but it's an altogether different knowledge to experience it. 5 points this morning and I'll be done, okay? Bear with me. But let's look at the beginning there in verses 14 and 15. For this cause, he says, for this cause. For what cause? How about the cause that Paul had been focused on throughout chapter 2? Again, the context is important for us. He was talking about a new identity that makes us the dwelling place of God. What was he talking about? You're no longer an alien. You're no longer a stranger. No more foreigner. No more afar off. But now you have been brought near through the blood of Jesus Christ. Lively stones, he describes, fitly framed together to make a habitation or a holy temple for God himself. Because Paul believed in this great cause, he effectually prayed that God's Spirit would strengthen your inner man in such a way, their inner man, that his unlimited divine enabling would be obvious and evident both to them and to those who observed the testimony of their lives. For this cause, what cause? The inner strength that they received from the Holy Spirit. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, verse number 16, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. I'm thankful for the strength that the Holy Spirit provides us each and every day, aren't you? As a point of interest, how does it say Paul prayed? It says he bowed on his knees before his Father. Then, notice how Paul begs God to give strength according to the riches of his glory. One commentator captured the real meaning of this phrase. He says, now if a millionaire gives a $50 donation to the cause, he is merely giving out of his abundance. But if that same millionaire instead writes a $25,000 check, he is more accurately giving according to his wealth. So what is Paul praying? He is asking God, the omniscient, we talked about it in Sunday school this morning, the omniscient, the all-powerful God. Paul is asking God to give according to his abundance, according to his great wealth. Now we all know that God's riches are without boundaries. So for Paul to request of him to give according to that should be overwhelming for us, to say the least. While Paul often focused on meeting the material and physical needs of people as he was traveling and ministering to them there on his missionary journeys, he was primarily in tune with their spiritual needs. You remember what he penned to the Corinthian believers. Don't faint. Your outward man may be perishing, and it is it not? But your inward man is being renewed with strength from day to day. He prayed and asked that they would have strength by God's Spirit in the inner man. This spiritual power is not reserved for some elite or special class of Christians who have arrived. It can be the experience of each and every believer who humbly submits to God's Word and to the leading of His Spirit. So he prayed, first of all, for the indwelling of the Spirit's power. Secondly, he prayed for the indwelling of Christ in believers' hearts. The whole point or purpose of being strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man is so that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. And as you're reading through this, even in a cursory way, glancing over the passage, it may seem to be out of order. Doesn't Christ dwell in our hearts? Then we're strengthened by the Holy Spirit. We then understand, or we must understand, the meaning behind that word dwell. Its root meaning has the idea of coming down to inhabit a house. What if we think of it this way? And this is a great illustration. Christ can't be at home or settle in until our inner man submits to the leadership and guidance of the Holy Spirit. It seems that Paul is treating the quality of Jesus' presence. One commentator said, Jesus enters the house of our hearts the moment He saves us. But He cannot live there in comfort or satisfaction until it is cleansed of sin and filled with His will. In John 14:23, we find these words, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. We will come unto him and make our abode with him. I ask you this morning, have you kept God's words? Have you made your Savior comfortable in His promised place of dwelling? One of the hardest lessons that we can learn as new believers is that we no longer get to rule our lives. I like to rule my life. Don't you like to rule yours? That's how we're created by nature. We now have a new ruler, capital R. He's entitled to rule. He purchased us from the slave market of sin. He bought us with the price of his own precious blood. So when it comes to your heart, that promised place of dwelling, how welcome does he feel? Does he feel like he is simply tolerated, or is he graciously accommodated? We sing it at Christmas time. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There's room in my heart for you. He prays for the indwelling of Christ in believers' hearts. Number three this morning, we're moving along. What does he say? After verse 17, he writes that Christ may dwell in your hearts in faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Number three, Paul prays that we would be able to comprehend incomprehensible love. Seems like a unique request, is it not, to be able to comprehend incomprehensible love? The result of our yielding to the Spirit's power, walking by the Spirit's strength, we are reminded of that in Galatians, and submitting to Christ's lordship is love. While it is not natural for a natural man to yield and to submit to anything but his desires and his lusts that rule his own heart, when Christ settles into a heart of a true believer, he becomes rooted and grounded in a firm foundation, and that foundation we know is a foundation of love. In John 13, Christ gave what he called a new commandment, that they love one another even as he loved them. It's a high calling, is it not? This same love is also supposed to be the trademark or the birthmark of a true believer. By this, by what? By what? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if, when you have love one for another. Galatians 5 also reminds us that love is the first evidence, the freedom fruit of the Spirit's filling. Godlike love is always selflessly giving. It requires both selflessness and giving. It's more than a feeling, far much more than a feeling. It involves action. John 3:16, we allude to it so often, but it's so true. For God so loved. How much did he love? He so loved that it caused him to act. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It is interesting that Jesus himself did not say, greater love hath no man than this, than when he has warm feelings and nice thoughts towards his friends. What did he say? He said, great love is only displayed by sacrificial action, being willing to lay down your life for a friend, the ultimate sacrifice. Comprehending incomprehensible love. What Paul is saying here is that we can't love like Christ loved us unless we allow him to have free reign in our hearts. He's basically praying that we would gain some measure of understanding by practically experiencing this same type of supernatural, divinely enabled love in our lives. It doesn't come naturally to treat each other this way, does it? Paul realized that when the Spirit is empowering and Christ is ruling in our hearts, we will want to serve. We will want to sacrificially love other people around us. You see, love becomes a supernatural attitude of a true believer's heart. However, while that is a true statement, we as believers can still choose to be disobedient in regard to that same love that God says should characterize our relationships. You see, making the choice to love is a matter of our wills. It's not determined by circumstances or by people. We like to blame circumstances and people, so often do we not? It's not based on those things. It's a choice to mimic, to imitate, to emulate, to try and match. We talked about that on Wednesday night. That same type of love. You don't fall into love or out of this type of love described here for us in verse number 17. This is way more than romantic attraction. That ye being rooted and grounded in love. This is a supernatural or godlike love, an agape love. So if we fail in our love today to our spouse or to our fellow church member here today, it's not because the other person. Regardless of what they may have done, it's a failure on our part to choose to love like God loves. How does God love? God loves selflessly. God loves in a giving type of way. This is the type of love that Paul is praying, that is begging God, that is wanting to call them to action, if you will. We talked about that dual purpose. This is the type of love that Paul is praying would be a reality for them. Not just pie in the sky expectations, let's hope for a better day tomorrow, but a reality. Not self-love, that's characterized or dominated by hearts before Christ came to dwell in them, but a selfless, giving away type of love that can be traced only to a supernatural or divine enabling. The only way you, the only way I can love like this, this type of love that's firmly rooted and grounded because the Holy Spirit is strengthening us, because Christ is dwelling in our hearts, the only way that's a reality is because of the enabling strength of God. That's the type of love that Paul was praying would be their reality and ours as well. Experiencing that type of love will take you beyond human knowledge of love. We think we know what love's all about, don't we? But many times we don't, because that type of love can only be described as supernatural and beyond what we experience on a daily basis apart from God. So comprehending, he prayed for them to be able to comprehend an incomprehensible love. Fourthly, he also prayed for them that they might be filled. What does it say in verse number 19? And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, so that, why? For what purpose? So that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Borrow this from one commentator who alluded to this from a service. J. Wilbur Chapman often told the testimony given by a certain man in one of his meetings. This is his testimony. The man said, I got off at the Pennsylvania Depot as a tramp, and for a year I begged on the streets for a living. One day, I touched a man on the shoulder and said, hey, mister, can you give me a dime? As soon as I saw his face, I was shocked to see that it was my very own father. And I said, Father, Father, do you know me? Throwing his arms around me and with tears in his eyes, he said, oh, my son, at last I have found you. I found you. You want a dime? Everything that I have is yours. Think of it, the man said. I was a tramp. I stood begging my own father for 10 cents when for 18 years he had been looking for me to give me all that he had. That reminds me of the prodigal son, doesn't it, you? And I'm thankful that our God is just like that Father. God wants to do for us as His children as well. He wants to do the same thing. He wants to give us all of it, the fullness. Just thinking of every attribute, every characteristic of God, and you'll only be scratching the surface this morning of what that phrase truly means. We don't have time for it. Filled with the fullness of God. The word for filled here literally means to make full or to fill to the fullest. It can't get any fuller. How else can we say it? Speaks of total dominance, total control. And it also implies an emptiness of self. If we're full of God, if we're full of what He wants us to be, won't be any room, will it, for us, for our ways. The psalmist describes his own dissatisfaction with himself in Psalm 17:15. He would never be satisfied until he woke up in the presence of God, with the likeness of God Himself. We have that to look forward to today, do we not? Because of the promises of God's Word. Filled with the fullness of God. And then look at verse number 20 and 21. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all the ages, world without end. Amen. Paul says, so be it. I'm praying for you, he says. I'm asking God to do it for you, for His glory, not just for your sake, not just for my sake, to make myself look like the big, great mentor, the great missionary. Now unto Him that is able. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to sustain thee. He is able to help thee. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Isn't that phrase a wonderful phrase? Over and above and beyond anything that we could imagine. think about heaven and the descriptions we find in the Bible of heaven. Just imagine what it's going to be like. That's all we can do on this side, right? We can't imagine what it's going to be like. There are passages that describe it for us, but we can't imagine what it's truly going to be like to experience it in person. Same thing here. God's able. He has the ability in spite of your inability. God has the ability to do exceeding abundantly above all that you could ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. God has given us the power. God has given us, what has He given us? Everything that we need for life and godliness. I'm thankful for that this morning, aren't you? He's given us everything we need for life and for godliness. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. What's the last point? Paul was sure to give credit where credit is due. It's very easy for me, it's very easy for you, it's very easy for us collectively when we do something well to take pride in it. And I think that that's a healthy thing when you realize your responsibility as a steward of what God has given you to do, whether it's as a student or as an employer or an employee or whatever the case. But sometimes those things can go to our head, can they not? We think we're something. Paul says, we're nothing. I'm nothing. I can do anything with Jesus' help. But I'm nothing. God forbid that I should glory save in the power of the cross. That's the only thing that I can glory in. When the Holy Spirit is empowering us, when Christ is dwelling in us or ruling our hearts, when His love has mastered us, when God has filled us with Himself because we have, by His grace and with His help, emptied out self, we will see God do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And the only appropriate response to that action by God on our behalf is praise. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory. Paul offers a doxology of appropriate praise as he concludes this chapter in Ephesians chapter number 3. I was reminded this morning of these words, 675 if you'd like to read it. 675 simple words, powerful words. Many times as adults, we think of this song in relation to the Sunday school songs that we used to sing as children, but this is way more than a Sunday school song. 675, it's under the heading of spiritual warfare in our hymn books. But the song very simply says, He is able. That's a fact. I'm thankful that's a fact this morning, aren't you? He is able. That's what Paul said at the end of our text in Ephesians chapter 3. Not only is He able, but what does the song say? I know He is able. How do you know something? By experience. I had a better knowledge of how to operate a backhoe by experience. Because of what I had to do or what I got to do that day. Just a little bit, okay? 3 minutes. It was more than I had before. How about us? What did Paul say? I've learned to be content. How do you learn? You learn by experience. We sang it this morning, trusting Jesus. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. How I've proved Him over and over again. He's proven to be faithful. He's proven to do exactly what Paul asked. Paul prayed for the Ephesian believers. We get to read it today in 2021. We get to pray. We get to benefit from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We get to understand what it's like for Jesus Christ to dwell in our hearts. We get to understand what it's like to comprehend in a small way. Someday we're going to see Him face to face and then we'll know, right? We'll really know. But for right now, we get to comprehend in a small way what that incomprehensible love of God is like because we've been the beneficiaries. We've been the recipients of it. He says, He is able. I know He is able. And then the next phrase, very simply, it says, I know my Lord is able. Not only is He able, but He's able to carry me through. I'm thankful for that today, aren't you? He heals brokenhearted. He sets the captive free. He makes the lame to walk again. He causes the blind to see. If he can do all those things, all four of those things, I think he's strong enough to carry us. I'm thankful that he is strong enough to carry us today. If you would, you have your hymn books out, turn to hymn number 505. I invite you to stand with me this morning by way of an invitation. We do our very best, as God directs, to give an opportunity for a response. If that's an opportunity for you to take a quiet moment in your pew and to pray and to do business with the Lord, or to have an occasion to come to an old-fashioned altar. The altar's open this morning. We'll give you that opportunity. But I want us to sing this song, and I encourage you not to sing it unless you mean it. I find myself sometimes uttering these words very simply at the beginning of a day. Lord, I need you. We need the Lord, do we not? Amen. He's promised to give us power. He's promised to give us enabling grace, strength, love. Sometimes when life seems gentle and the blessings flood my way, what happens? Ron Hamilton said, I turn my gaze away from you and I soon forget to pray. We've all been there, have we not? But when the sky grows darker, when courage turns to fear, and my anxious voice cries upward with words he longs to hear. Lord, I need you when the sea of life is calm. Even then, oh Lord, I need you when the wind is blowing strong, whether the trials come or cease. Keep me always on my knees. Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you. We'll pray together, and then we'll sing these stanzas this morning, giving you an opportunity to come. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for great truth. We thank you for Paul, who loved his Lord. And as a result, he loved the church enough that he prayed these realities. He wanted these things to be true, so that they could experience it. Lord, we want to experience your power today. We want to experience your grace, your enabling strength to have victory over sin, to be faithful to what you've called us to do in these dark days in which we're living. Lord, we need your help. We need your grace. We thank you that you promise it for us as believers. And I pray that we would never take that for granted, and that we would recognize that it is but ours for the asking. Bless us now as we sing. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The altar's open.